I want to go ahead and start today with a word of prayer, and then I want to preach to you today from a passage of Scripture that you probably already know, and I'll give you that in just a few moments. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to start this morning. Father, Lord, I do love you, and I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for calling me to preach so many years ago, Lord, as a young man. And I pray now, God, that you will use me today to be a help to your people. I pray, dear God, that the message that you've given me to preach to them would be a help and a strength to them. Lord, as we look for revival, Lord, as we look for that rejuvenating power that comes only from you, to use us, Lord, to witness to our lost and dying world, I pray, dear God, today that you'll let the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you. And Lord, I pray that every heart today would be attentive to the words that I speak. Lord, if there be someone today that's lost and does not know you as their Savior, I pray, oh God, that you'll speak to their heart. Lord, help them to see their need to be saved. And Lord, they'll come and do that today. And Lord, as we preach this word, I pray, God, that you'll speak to the hearts of every born-again child of God. And Lord, help us, Lord, to remember the purpose that you've saved us. Lord, what you've got in store for us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be found faithful to do that which you have saved us to do. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. My watch is not working, so I've got my phone up here. I'm not expecting a call or anything like that, but I've got my phone up here so I know when to be done. And I will let you out before supper. Amen. I promise. All right. So I appreciate you allowing me to be able to come today. I appreciate the pastor allowing me to stand in his place today. And, you know, next Sunday morning, Evangelist John Hamblin is going to be here. And he is going to be preaching in a four-day spring revival service. He'll preach Sunday morning at 10:45. He'll preach again Sunday night at 6 p.m. And then each night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, the services will begin at 7 o'clock. And he'll be preaching to us from the Word of God. And I've been praying for him that God would give him the words that we need to hear. The preacher can't bring the revival. He's just the messenger. Amen? He brings what God says that we need. And I'm praying that God will give us a reviving and just a soul-stirring rejuvenation in our hearts, that we might be the children of God that God wants us to be in these dark and sinful times that we're living in today. Our world needs Jesus, folks. And the only way they're going to see him, know him, is through his children. And I want him to see us today. I want revival. I want it in my heart, and my soul longs for this revival. I want to be used of God in a special way. And I want to be used by him faithfully. And I know that you do too. So let's be praying about the revival services coming up next week. I don't say these things to make it sound as if I'm backslidden on God. Just because I say I want revival does not mean I'm backslidden. I just want more of God, and I want him to have more of me. Amen. And, you know, when my wife and I got married, she got all of me. Now, when I got married, I only weighed about 144 pounds, okay? And God has blessed her because now she's got more of me, okay? All right? And I've got more of her too, okay? So God's been good to both of us, real good, amen. But, you know, I want God to have all of me. And I think that's what you and I as Christians need to pray today, that we will allow God to have all of us, not just part of us, not just a little smidgen, not just a little portion, but that we will be willing to give God all of us, and that he will take that and he'll use it for his honor and for his glory. I want you to turn this morning, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. Our pastor has preached on this for several years, getting us through the book of Revelation and understanding what the Lord Jesus was trying to show us here. I want us to begin reading today, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 9, where John wrote these words. He wrote, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And as I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, I want you to go from there as Jesus begins to tell John what to write. I want you to look at chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus begins telling John what he wants him to write to these seven pastors, the seven angels, these seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In the first three verses of this chapter, it sounds to me, as I'm reading this, it sounds to me like the church of Ephesus was a very good and spiritually stable church. Does it not to you? They're doing great things for God. They're working diligently for the Lord. They're seemingly always busy laboring for the Lord and busy doing the work of the Lord. They hate sin, and they seem to separate themselves from those who compromise the Word of God and from those who seem to be living a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. And by what the Lord tells John to write about them, they seem to be faithful. They seem to be diligent in all that they're doing for the Lord. But yet in verse number 4, The Lord says tells John to write something to this church that, to me, it seems very disturbing. And in my little mind, it worries me. It concerned me. And in the letter that John is writing to this church, who seems to be the model church in his area, the church that seems to be doing all that it's doing for the Lord, it seems to be a busy church, and its members, the ideal congregation of a church the pastor could ever desire, the Lord says unto them, in spite of all you're doing for me, in spite of your busyness, in spite of all your patient works and your labors within your ministry, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. These folks in this great church had lost their purpose for doing what they were now only doing routinely, mechanically, and seemingly even doing faithfully for the Lord. They had left their first love. They forgot the reason that they were doing what they were doing for the Lord. Folks, let me say something today. The blessings of God are great things, but don't get filled up with the blessings. Remember the blesser that gave them to you. Amen. Listen, we don't need to leave our first love. And God saw this. And God knew this. And God had set this church to be an example before all the people in the area of Ephesus. He sees and knows what you and I are doing right here in Westminster, in Carroll County, Maryland. He sees, he knows what we're doing. He knows the things that we're doing. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And he knows why we're not doing what we ought to be doing. He knows all those things. Folks, God has been good to us here at this church. I think about this year, 55 years ago. Man, 55 years ago, God began a ministry here to reach Carroll County, Westminster, Finksburg, Union Bridge, all these local areas around us, everywhere. God ordained the beginning of this church. He established this church. He has given us the man of God to preach unto us faithfully through all the years. Our pastor has been faithful. The men before him were faithful to do what God said do. But let me say this morning, if we do all that we do simply for the sake of doing something, for just being busy, or just because we've done it for 50 years or whatever, then we too, like this great church in Ephesus, we too have lost something. If we're doing it for the wrong reason, we've lost our true love. We've left our first love, and we don't want to do that. So what was the Lord trying to tell this church in Ephesus? What was he trying to say unto them in this letter being dictated to John, and that John would have the responsibility of sending to this church? What was the Lord trying to tell them that they needed to do in order to be right with God as they served him and as they ministered unto him? Look at verse 5. Here the Lord Jesus tells John, he said, write to them, John, and tell them, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What is the first works? What is the first and great commandment that God gave unto us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. This is the first and great commandment. This is why we do what we do for the Lord, folks, because we love him. He said you need to remember, you need to repent, and then you need to do the first works. And then he gives them an ultimatum. He said, and if you don't, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick, out of his place except thou repent. He was trying to tell them, whether we recognize it or not, he said, you folks need a new revival of your love for me. And folks, that's what I need today in my heart. I believe in my heart today that's what each of us need to keep ever before us, our love for God. Why do we love the Lord? John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, he said, we love him because he first loved us. He gave himself for us that we might come to know him. Listen to me today, folks. I know people right now who have stopped coming to church on a regular basis. They're not faithful anymore like they used to be. They don't come. They've seemingly left their first love. And when somebody talks to them, when I've talked to them before, they say, well, yeah, we're just in between right now, but I'm still telling folks about Jesus. And I'm still winning folks to Christ. And I'm still doing this. And I'm still doing that. But what does it matter what we do if we do it for the wrong reason? If we're not being what God wants us to be. I think Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And God wants us to love him enough. I tell in my Sunday school class this morning, God wants us to love him enough to be willing to obey him. And we obey him because we love him. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. Folks, we need revival. Now you may look at me this morning and you say, well, preacher, why do you think I need revival? Why do you think I need a revival? I don't need a revival. Look at all I'm doing for God. That's why you need revival. That's why I need revival. We get so crazy busy doing that we forget why we're doing it. Yesterday, we had trees cut in our backyard, trying to finish up all these trees that the storm knocked down last year. And I had to finish mowing the yard. It took me from noontime to about 5:30 yesterday to get the yard done because I hadn't mowed it in so long. And the rains had come and the grass had grown. And man, it was just like a jungle. I lost my little dog. Every time I took her outside, I lost her in the jungles of my front yard. So I had to get it right for her. Amen. And I was so busy during the day yesterday, but we came back in. I sat down. And I told Lisa, I said, let's just go downstairs and just sit down and just spend some time together. Let's just us. And you know what? It's good to have that time, just us. But you know what? It's better to just have some us time with God. To just sit down and stop what you're doing for just a little bit and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for loving me. I want you to know, Lord, I thank you for calling me to this Sunday school class to teach these boys and girls or whatever you do for God, to sing in the choir, to play an instrument, whatever you do for God. Lord, thank you for just let me be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. All because you love me. And Lord, I don't want to lose my first love. I don't want to lose that. I want us to see today how much we really need revival. Can I say something this morning? I do not want to be a used-to-be child of God. Where folks look at me and say, well, you know, he used to come to church. He used to preach the Word of God. He used to be a soul winner. He used to do faithful things for God. I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian. But folks, if we don't get the priorities right, God's going to say, you know what? You're not going to listen to me. I'm going to remove that candlestick. You'll not be the light that you used to be for God. I remember when I was battling with the Lord, and I shouldn't have, but I did. And I fought the Lord. about his calling me to preach. I had my plans, and that's all that mattered. But God had to show me he had a plan. And do you know what caused me to surrender my heart, my life to the Lord? I surrendered my heart, my life to the Lord because I was afraid. I was more afraid not to do what God said than I was to do what God said. I was more afraid that God would say, okay, son, if you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to do what I've commanded you to do, then I'm going to sit you up here on the shelf of do nothing, and I'll just call somebody else. And I did not want that in my life. And we as members of this great church and this great body of believers, we need to remember something today. It is God who has placed us here in this community to be a light to a dark world in sin. There are many, many churches in this area. There are many places that people have the opportunity to go. And listen to me today. If every church in this county were filled to the brim, there would still be room for more people that needed to come. There would be more people out there that still never been reached with the gospel. And folks, you and I, we need to make up our hearts and our minds today that we're not going to leave our first love. But we're going to do what God has saved us to do because we love Him enough to do it. Amen? That's what we need to do. I want to preach to you this morning this message entitled, Lord, Send a Revival. Lord, send a revival. We've been singing this song in my Sunday school class every Sunday for the last month. And I want to share something with you today that I want us to see. And I hope it will be a help to you. Turn back in the Old Testament to that passage I think you all know very well. 2 Chronicles chapter number 4. 2 Chronicles chapter number 4. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Chapter 7. I'll get to those other chapters in a minute. But in this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we find a passage of Scripture that we are all very familiar with. We've heard people quote it. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I think there are a lot of people that misquote this verse, thinking that when God says what He says here, they put themselves in the place of God and they're saying, I'm going to hear from heaven what God's going to send. No, that's not what that verse is saying at all. Let me read it to you this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, that's who's speaking here, then I, God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in this chapter, in this passage that we're looking at today, the Lord God of Israel is responding to King Solomon's dedication proclamation and prayer given unto the Lord in the previous chapters. And in the previous chapters here, if you go back and you read these, I read through these again this week, studying, preparing for the message. And I read through here how that if you go back to chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 here, and chapter 4, you're going to see how God gave specific instructions for how His temple was to be built. He had specific things that He wanted done so that it would appear as a symbol of beauty, a symbol of glory, a symbol of holiness of the Lord before all the people that came in there. Listen to me today, folks. The house of God is just a building. but it is to represent the holiness of God. It's to represent the wholeness. It's not to represent a nightclub somewhere. It's not to represent the things of this world. But it's to be a representation of the holiness of God. And folks, God wanted this temple to be built in a specific way. In chapter 5, look at verse number 1 just a moment. We read these words. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of God was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. And I want you to see here how that Solomon gathered all the priests together. Okay? He dedicated the temple. He brought the men of God into that temple. And he had the Ark of the Covenant brought in to the midst of that temple. And in verses 11 through 14, look what he said in chapter 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Can you imagine what it must have been like there that day to experience the heavenly glory of God being upon that temple and God's hand being on that place? And then in the beginning of chapter number 6, let's go down to verse number 12, save some time. The Bible says that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. Now he was standing on a scaffold that he had built so that the people, he would be up above where the people could all see him. And look what the Bible said. A brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. Upon it he stood, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And here he begins to make his supplication, his prayer unto God. In verses 22 through 42 of this chapter, Solomon makes what I call his 7 if-then requests. God, if your people do this, then will you do this? God, if we sin against you, if we do this, if we do this, God, would you still hear us when we come into this place? Would you still be willing to bless and hear us? And then look at beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Beginning there in verse number 12. The Bible said, after Solomon had made all of these requests, the Bible said, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Boy, that's some good words to hear. That God hears us when we pray. Solomon, I have heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to be to myself for an house of sacrifice. And now, after God tells this to Solomon, he gives Solomon and the people of Israel his 4 if-then requirements for God's blessings of spiritual revival. Solomon made his 7 requests. God said, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I understand your heart. But I want to give you my 4 requirements for spiritual revival. Folks, if we want revival, this is what we've got to do. This is what God requires to be right with Him. Listen to what it said. Beginning in verses 12 through 14. God tells Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their land, their sin, and will heal their land. You see, God made a choice to love his people unconditionally. But God knew that the people would not love him unconditionally. We choose to only love God when he blesses us. We choose to love God only when he's good to us. We choose to live God, and we demand of God that, listen, God, I'm your child, but I'm going to live this way, and take it or leave it. This is the way I'm going to be. And God says, if you want my blessings, then here's what you need to do. And I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at this so that we as a church, as a body of born again believers, can stay, not only get into, but stay in a constant state of spiritual revival. Even when Brother Hamlin is gone away, we need to remain in a state of spiritual revival. We've got to make some choices, and then we've got to stick to those choices that we make. Amen. And I want us to see it this morning very quickly. Notice here, first of all, in verse number 13, God says, and he's saying to them, if because of your sin and your rebellion toward me, he said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among the people, if I have to do these things to get your attention and to get you to a point that you've got no place else to go but unto me, that's what I'm going to do. But he said, if you want to have something that you can keep, here's what you need to do. Number one, God's people must humble themselves. You know what? Pride is what brought Satan down, is it not? And there are a lot of Christians today that are so proud that they are Christians that they forget that they are still only sinners saved by grace. They forget that. Listen, in the first part of this verse says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What's God saying here? He's telling them, he said, you need to remember who I am and who you were before the great I am met you. You need to remember who you are still, even as a child of God, and you need to humble yourself and come before me as you ought to. God had already told them these things back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. But folks, in order for God to restore a state of first love revival in our hearts, the first thing we've got to do is to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We've got to know who He is and what He wants to do with us so that we can be used of God in a great and mighty way. Number two, God's people must pray. You know what? We've got the magic genie syndrome in our lives as Christians today. We rub the lamp of God and we say, oh, God, I need $100 today. Oh, God, I need a new car today. Oh, God, do this for me. Do that for me. And God looks at us and says, well, what are you going to do for me? God said here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Most people who say they're saved will tell you that they pray often. But folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Most folks are praying amiss. They're praying for things that don't matter. They're praying for things that just don't matter in the eyes of God. And folks, we need to get busy praying and talking to God instead of trusting the Lord. And instead of obeying Him in all that they do, they're praying that they're going to win the lottery so they can start tithing. Okay? I heard somebody tell me that. Man, if I win the tithing, or I win the lottery, I can start tithing again. You need to tithe and don't waste your money on the lottery. Amen? Don't throw your money in a bag that's got holes in it. Good grief, that's what you're doing. Folks will say, well, I'm going down to Pimlico. I've got a bet on a horse down there. You're crazy. Spiritually speaking, I'm just trying to say, you're not right with God. Somebody told me the other day, they won $5 on FanDuel. Okay? FanDuel, it's a little app or some kind that you gamble on. If you bet $5, use $5 on it, they'll give you another $200 to continue betting with. I said, so how much money did it cost you to win that $50? Well, I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, I thought, The devil's fooled you again, hadn't he? Listen, all of these things are selfish prayers, folks. It's lustful praying. It's sinful praying. And that's not what we need to do. The Old Testament prophet Haggai, he said this in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Folks, we need to pray the right way. That word means to talk with God, to plead unto God, to make a humble request unto God. We need to talk with Him and just let Him know we love Him. We're seeking Him. We're not demanding that God does something. We're not commanding God to do something. Boy, we see that in religious TV preachers today. You can command God. You can command the devils and all these things. Jesus said, don't marvel that you can command the devils, but marvel that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Folks, we need to pray the right way. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to pray unto God in the right way. But then number three, God's people must seek God's face in all that they do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know what that means? That means that you are longing, you're looking for His approval. Yep. Amen. To do what He has said that He would do in our lives. Amen. We're looking to make sure that our lives are filled with joy and happiness. Listen, if I say something to my wife and I look her in the face, I can tell if she's happy or sad. Can you not do that? Have you not looked at people in the face and you say something to them? And boy, anger comes up on their face. Or joy fills their face. And we need to seek God's face of approval for what we're doing for God, for how we're serving Him, for how we're going to live for Him in all that we do. We need to seek God's face in order to experience first love revival in our souls. God's people who are called by His own name, we've got to choose to humble ourselves. We've got to choose to spend time alone with God in prayer and communion with Him. And then we've got to be willing to pray for God's approval to be on our lives instead of man's approval.
That's right.
Then the fourth thing is simply this. God's people must turn from their wicked ways. I don't know if you realize this or not, but our ways are not necessarily God's ways, depending on where you are spiritually in your life. Our ways are not God's ways. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 55. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then listen to what God said. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways, your ways, are not my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void." Amen. Let me read that again. "It shall not return unto me void," empty, without meaning, without purpose. God's word changes lives. Amen. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Because God is holy, and because God has promised that he would keep his word with his people, God promised Solomon something that night. He said, "Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. Listen, I will heal their land." Folks, if our nation ever needed a revival among the body of believers, it's now. Our world needs to see reality. It's seeing sin rampant, but it's not seeing Christians, born again children of God, living and walking and talking and breathing everything that they do for the cause of Christ, because they have not forgotten their first love. We need a true first love revival in our hearts tonight, today, and for the rest of our lives. I want my life to be that way. Child of God, our world is filled with sin. It is filled with so much hatred and confusion and violence today. It almost sounds like it was in the days of Noah before the flood came. Listen to me. The only way for the lost world around us to see their need of a Savior is for you and for me to have a first love revival, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. It's been a long time since I've seen people come to the altar and give themselves unto God and say, "Lord, I want a revival in my heart." It's been a long time since I've seen believers say, "Hey, it's not my will, but thy will be done." And I believe if we really want revival, if we're not just saying words that mean nothing, if we really want revival, then we got to adhere to God's requirements for it. We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to pray and seek his face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to do these things that God has said do. And listen, if we're willing to do what God said do, God is willing to give us that revival. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. You've never even been saved. You wouldn't know what revival was if you met it in the street. Listen, what you need is Jesus today. You need to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And folks, I want to ask you today, you that are believers, you that are born again Christians, do you really want revival? Then it begins with giving yourself unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I know today that you have a purpose for me bringing this message. Lord, I have tried my best to give it the way that you said give it. But Lord, you're going to have to speak to hearts. And Lord, if we truly want revival, we need to humble ourselves, God. We need to pray. Spend some time with you. We need to seek your face, not our approval, but God, your approval for all that we do in this life. God, we need to turn from our wicked ways of selfishness and greediness and just self-gratification. Lord, we need to turn back to our first love today. Help us, God, not to be mechanical and just traditional in what we do, but God, to do what we do because we love you and we're thankful for what you've done for us. Please, God, speak to hearts now. And Lord, if there be somebody here today that's never been saved, God, would you burden their heart right now? Show them their need of a Savior. God, help them to come to this altar. Let us have somebody here that would meet them and show them from the Word of God how that they too could be born into your family. God, we'll thank you for what you do. Speak to hearts now, would you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.